All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, in order to answer this question, what I want to do is I want to come down to, if you will, pick it up in verse number 10. And I'm going to read you about five verses here. And then I'm going to show you the biblical way to handle it so that you don't run off half-cocked and make a bad mistake. You have to learn to give people time to change. And sometimes one of the ways you have to learn to give them time to change is you have to give them room to change. Let me read this to you and I'll show you. Verse 10, the Bible says, "For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, yet count him not as an enemy." Emphasis. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Brother Padgett, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now the question then begs itself that when or how is it that I draw a line with a person that is called a brother who not only has maybe offended me in doing something, which is one thing that needs to be handled, but a brother that you see that is going wayward. And how do I do it without becoming a busybody? In the passage, the busybody is mentioned also because that's somebody who is intentionally trying to look into somebody's life to find some kind of dirt or trash on them so they can use it against him. A busybody is somebody that is stirring up stuff, looking for stuff. On the other hand, Paul said that we're giving you certain commands, certain rules, certain orders, certain traditions that you need to realize if a certain person is not acting the way they're supposed to, you're supposed to note, that means mark, he says over in Romans 16, that man, and don't have company with him. And then he said, but don't treat him like an enemy. Admonish him like a brother. That means when you get ready to admonish a brother, that means that my admonishment has to be something that doesn't feel final. It doesn't feel like an amputation. Come to Galatians chapter number 6. Now this will test your spirituality. Because what can happen is you have to be careful to draw a line to realize people, now listen to me, listen carefully. People have to grow at the rate God wants them to grow. And people also have to have the opportunity for God to deal with them. And he doesn't always deal as quickly with some as he does others. And now I don't know about you. I can use myself personal as an illustration that there's certain things the Lord seems to be working on in my life. And you might look at me and say, well, he needs to work on that. The Lord's like, well, he can't handle that and this at the same time. I'm trying to fix this in him right now, and I'll bring that to his attention when I need to. But the Lord doesn't try to fix everything in me right off the bat. Oftentimes what happens is that when you grow a little bit spiritually, and especially you get a little bit of Bible under your belt, you start more readily recognizing things that are wrong rather than things that are right. Can I say that again so you understand? When you get a little bit of Bible under your belt, you now have a really good, clear magnifying glass. And usually what it will do is you will view other individuals and you will more clearly see what is wrong with them than what is right with them, because what is wrong with them seems now to stand out to you. Whereas before you didn't really see it because you didn't have the glasses of the Bible to look through. So then what can happen is, and sometimes you do it because you got a good heart and you want to do right, but the next thing you know, you feel like it's your job to straighten them out. Step number one, ladies and gentlemen, the restoration of a brother or sister who is overtaken in a fault is you better put that thing to prayer. Now I'm answering a question that was asked me. How do I handle this if it's a so-and-so? If it's a doctrinal issue, we'll deal with that in a minute. But if it is an issue that has to do with a brother or sister that's overtaken in a fault, you know what he said? Go restore them, but watch yourself. Because when you go, you can go with the wrong spirit or the wrong attitude, and he's going to tell you, you can get overtaken, if not by what he's guilty of, by pride. Or by trying to use a crowbar, because now all of a sudden you got to get them fixed. And if you can't get them fixed, you go to somebody. Now you become a busybody and tell somebody else's business. And you're trying to do that to manipulate that person. You know what you can do? You can manipulate them right out the door. Amen. I wish I could help you to understand that we pray and pray and pray for the Lord to bring people here. You got to remember, we go back to 8 people in a living room. So when you have the amount of people you have in here on a Sunday morning, I look at that sea of people and I'm thinking to myself, man, what in the world? And you may not appreciate it, but I appreciate what God's done over a 30-year period of time. I did tell you, I think not long ago, a preacher said, how long have you been there? I said, I've been there 30 years. 10 of those years, I worked at the still worked at the sheriff's office. And he said, 30 years? And he said, well, how many folks you have? I told him a number. I said, I don't know for sure. You'd have to ask my treasurer. He's got a record. I can't tell you. We don't do a head count all the time. But I said, we got enough people to fill up the building, I guess, and probably need some more room to grow. He said, you'd think the Lord had done more than that in 30 years. But here's the thing. What he's saying there is in 30 years, I mean, you should be running 1,000. So, says who? See, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, what would I have to do to run the 1,000? And number two, maybe God said, you can't handle 1,000.
Right.
I'd rather handle 100 or 200 or 300 or whatever we got going on here. I'd rather handle them correctly than to have 1,000 and have some kind of a name of a reputation. I'd rather you not starve to death while I'm trying to feed too many. Maybe it's a growing process. Maybe I'm not there. I don't know. I don't put that on you. I leave the growth to Him. And God grows it. What's my job? I try to stay in my own lane and do what God tells me to do. You folks give me the privilege. I have good men here that help me. I've got good deacons. I've got good trustees. I've got good preachers. I've got a good associate. I got a great wife who goes into, you do things that allows me to focus on what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to keep my nose in the pages of that book, and I'm supposed to pray and be ready to deliver the mail on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And then when I go other places, I'm supposed to be able to deliver the mail. That's my job.
Amen.
You can't do that and be busy doing all this other stuff and trying to be a socialite. Amen. People say, well, you know, I don't ever get to go with the preacher here. Don't get to go with the preacher. I'm busy. You say, what are you busy doing? Studying.
Amen.
One of the fellows said to me not long ago, he said, you know, I was always told that real preachers don't need notes. Well, I still need notes. Oh, he was cutting up. It's okay. I still need notes. You say, why? I have to study. I can't give you half-baked bread or bread that's day old. I got to try to put something out here for you because why? Y'all are like little teeth and eyeballs. Y'all walk in here with a bib and a knife and a fork, and you're sitting there going, either feed me or I'm going to eat you. That's how you look. I'm not kidding. You're like, I came to the table to eat. Now, you know, if I got to get my jaw slapped before I eat, fine, but slap my jaw and get on with it, old man. Let's get rolling. Well, you don't understand. There's a lot of pressure that goes with that. I couldn't dare give you 3 points an appointment, cut out of here in 15 minutes. Y'all be like, is he sick? Is something wrong? What's the matter with him? You say why? It don't work that way. But the tank stays full because you do your part that enables me to be able to spend the time I need to. It's not easy to run your mouth for an hour. Now, some of you ladies are thinking, well, I don't have no problem with that at all. I know it's Mother's Day. Excuse me. You men. What? I done messed up now. Hey, look at this thing. We're talking about what do I do? How do I restore? Look in verse number 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, I love this. Ye which are spiritual, shoot him in the head. Run him out of the church. No, you know what he said? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's and burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, he's getting across to you this, ladies and gentlemen. If somebody's overtaken in a fault, it's not your place to go ahead and be judge, jury, and executioner. If you can see they're overtaken in a fault, try to help them out of the fault. Not at the expense of your fellowship with Jesus Christ or your testimony. That means you don't go down to the bar to go haul them out of the bar. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians 5. So what does that mean? I go as far as I can to try to restore them. You say, why? Because that's what the Lord said. If you're spiritual, you're supposed to do. Our movement, I guess you might call it, although people say, well, it's not really a movement because if it was a movement, then it'd be a denomination, and we're not really a denomination because we're autonomous, because we're the independent Baptist church, and every church stands. I believe all that stuff. You might be surprised the Southern Baptists actually believe that. I realize they pay into corporate headquarters and all that other stuff, but they believe, and one of their statement of faith is the autonomy of the local church. They believe each church is supposed to be run independent, although Nashville tends to have their fingers in it. But here's the thing you have to understand. Our movement, the independent Baptist movement, got into a bad way that we began to just execute everybody that messed up.
Amen.
And what we did was, is we became very, very good, very astute at hiding things from people that happened to be the Bible-believing police. And they started following people around and trying to dig up stuff. Well, that's right out of the passage I just read to you. A busybody walking around getting in people's business, stirring up stuff you got no business stirring up, silting, knocking silt off the bottom of the creek there where everything gets cloudy and muddy. We became real good. What we did was is we drove the wrongdoers underground and they learned how to hide it better. It didn't stop. You say, why? Misappropriation of Scripture. Somebody you really care about. I have some friends here. If I saw them doing something, you know what I might say? I might call them up and say, hey, can we have a conversation? Let's get a cup of coffee. And then I might sit down and say, listen, man, I'm no bigger than you are, no better than you are. I'm not worried about the reputation of the church or nothing like that. But you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to catch yourself in a bad way. What can I do to help you? Amen. To try to encourage them to get back on the right path. Not just go, you better stop, man, or I'm going to break fellowship with you. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about breaking fellowship with somebody, he's talking about applying the principle of you've at least made an attempt to restore them before you break it. Now, there's instances where instantaneous breakage takes place. If an individual does something, I got to tell you, you guys, if you ever grow up big enough to see one of these girls and you break one of their hearts, I'm going to break off fellowship with you because you're a creeper. If you hurt one of them, then you deserve to be hurt. So we're going to shun you. That was funny. Amen. There are certain times when somebody does criminal activity or activity that warrants you not having anything else to do with them. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about you going down to the jail and restoring somebody who's in jail for robbery. You let the system take its way and let them have a come to Jesus meeting out there in court when they get sent out to prison. And we'll go visit you in the prison ministry or have Brother Chase send you some stuff where you can study the Bible. But you're not trying to go restore the robber to bring him back to the church. That's not what he's talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Do you pray for him first? Why? The prayer is not just for them, but it's that you go in the right spirit. Listen, it does you no good at all to go out here and start slinging seed on that asphalt out there. You won't get a bit of it to grow. Now, Brother Richard may come out there later and run through the blower there and blow some of it off in the flower bed, and you may see a little bit of it take there if he blows it off of that. You have to prepare the ground first, not just their ground, your ground. Yes. The spirit in which you go makes all the difference in the world. Amen. If somebody goes in and they just simply walk in and sit down with somebody because they're doing their duty, it's like hitting BBs on a rubber tire. It doesn't even make a mark. It's like, what's the big deal? You're only here because you have to be. You better make sure your heart is in the right place before you make an attempt to do that. Now, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And what are you talking about? We're talking about when do we separate. If you can fellowship or if you can have an amicable relationship without breaking the fellowship, then okay. If it costs you your testimony or if it condones their wrong behavior, then you have a responsibility to say, I can't do that anymore. You don't have to make an announcement. You don't have to go get you a piece of poster board and say, I'm breaking fellowship with the preacher because, you know, he didn't cut his grass last week and I got knee high and I can't have anything to do that because the Lord said, you know, a man should keep his own house or whatever your verse of scripture would be. That's not that kind of a thing. It's, I realized I tried. I prayed over it. Nothing I can do. At least the person knows I care about him, but I can't have fellowship with him. You say, why? The law of gravity. Brother Dan's down here. I used to use Brother Brad, but we're getting old now. You can't do like we used to. But I used to use Brother Brad for years. I used him in the old building over here more of the times than not. And back in those days, I was pretty healthy. I was a pretty good sized boy, and I was, I don't know, relatively strong. I could, you know, move around the weight room a little bit. And Brother Brad would come up there, all 125 or 30 pounds of him, and I was almost double that, you might say, a pretty good sized fella. And I would stand on the top of the stairs and I would say, now, if Brad grabs a hold of me, is it going to be easier for me to pull Brad up here or for him to pull me there? And at first everybody would go, well, I mean, you're a whole lot bigger than Brad and so on and so forth. Yeah, but the law of gravity gives him the advantage. He doesn't have to weigh the amount I do or be as strong as I am in the gym. He has the law of gravity to his advantage. One of the things the Lord's doing in these passages is trying to tell you it's for your benefit. You say, why? You will generally go down to the lowest common denominator. Yes. Haven't you found that to be true at work? Yes. Haven't you found that if you start hanging out with the wrong people, it's not long before that desire to be accepted and desire to be wanted and the desire to be on the inside, that you start kind of letting things slip and slide a little bit? You wouldn't normally, but you just kind of let it go. And then the next thing you know, well, did you hear the one about... And now you're doing it. You say, what is it? Law of gravity. So when the Lord tells you to get away, it's kind of like a bombing mission. You go in, you do your raid, and then you get out. You leave the choice with them. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. You're all familiar with the passage. This is the passage where the Lord, where Paul deals with through the Holy Spirit, through the through his pen. He deals with an individual that refuses to get right. Notice, if you will, verse number 2. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verily, I, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I am in verse number 3, I were present concerning him that hath done so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and then come all the way down to verse number 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, such a one know not to eat. Now, what he gets across here is he says, if a guy's a brother, there's an expectation of him, and he shouldn't be involved in those kinds of things. Paul's laying down for the worldly church here something that's good for all of us to learn. Paul said, y'all have gotten so accustomed to it that it's almost being bragged about, of your toleration of sinful habits. Because you let one individual in, it's bringing everybody down. They may not be doing the same thing, but Romans 1, they're having pleasure in the fact that they're letting this guy skate. You know what Paul said? Paul said, we've gone to him, we've tried to fix it, we've tried to straighten it out, we tried to get him right. He refuses to get right. So Paul prays for it to be him to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, because you can't kill his soul. He's a saved man. That means even saved people can do ungodly things. The ungodly act here is he's with his stepmother. Now, that's a terrible thing on both their parts. That's plain enough for you, isn't it? You know what Paul said? Paul said, we tried to get him to quit and they wouldn't quit. They obviously tried to get her to quit and she wouldn't quit. So as a result, what happens? He said, we're going to turn him over to Satan at the destruction of the flesh. Now, before you do that, even in such a crime, come to Matthew chapter number 18. Even in such a serious crime, have you been to the individual you're ready to write off? Don't be real quick to wield the sword. Be more quick to produce the towel. I'm not saying that you shouldn't call them to account at all. I'm not saying you should condone it. But ladies and gentlemen, at some point in time, you have to realize some people can't be reasoned with when it comes to sinful things in their life. And the best thing you can do is stay away from it and stay out of it. Amen. Just stay away from it. You say, well, I don't want to be persnickety. No, I'm going to give you the liberty tonight, Lord willing, to show you a way to handle it. And if it doesn't work, it's on them. It's not on you. Amen. You don't have to worry about it. Well, I did what I was supposed to do. Okay, good. Did you pray? Did you go in the right spirit? Do you have all the information? We used to have a saying downtown. We would always say this, especially in the division I used to be in. There's his side, there's her side, and then there's the truth. That means it's not that she necessarily lied, but her perception of things is not the same as his perception of things. And he may not be lying, but they're both thinking they're telling the truth. And the fact of the matter is both of their facts are skewed and the truth is somewhere right there in the middle. So you got to be careful when you're dealing in a situation like that to make sure you have the facts before you go off half-cocked. A fellow said to me a few weeks ago about a very, very serious matter. And he said, pastor or preacher, he said, I'd like to know what I need to do. He's a pastor of a church out west. And I said, well, brother, I said, I hear everything you're saying, but I said, there's something that concerns me. And he said, yes, sir, what's that? I said, you've already made up your mind and you haven't even talked to the people involved. I said, I'd hate to know that you might be getting set up, that somebody's given you information that seems to be of a real serious nature, but you haven't even, you've just taken that person's word. You don't know what their source is. You don't know how serious that is. I said, you can bring yourself and your church under a bad reputation for acting too quickly. Should it be dealt with? Yes, but not so fast that you lose your accuracy. Matters like that become something of accuracy, not speed. It's not how fast you respond. I'm taking it under advisement. You don't have to do it immediately. There's a process. Interview the people that are involved if you're an authority. If you're not, tell an authority and get out of it. Amen. If it's not your place to do it, don't get in it. Do yourself a favor. Don't get in it. Well, I'm trying to restore them. Sometimes, Acts 27, it's above your level, your pay grade.
Right.
Tell somebody else about it and say, hey, I don't know what to do about it, and I don't want to get in their business. Here's what I know. Do with it whatever you want to do with it.
Amen.
All right, Matthew chapter number 18. What are the steps when it comes to restoring fellowship with somebody? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 15. 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You know what he said right there? He said the first thing you should do if somebody offends you, if you're the offended party or you're the individual that has done something against you, that there's a fault, a trespass against you, that is your job that's been trespassed, don't expect him to know he trespassed. You go to that brother and say, hey, you did so-and-so and you cross-grained me. That's the biblical thing to do. At that point, you have a choice. You can either go to him and straighten it out, or you can say, it ain't that big of a deal, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah, you know, let it be, who cares, doesn't make any difference to me, and you can blow it off and go on about your business. But if that thing's stuck in your craw every time you see that person, then it's your responsibility that you got offended and he did or she did something to you to go to that person and say, hey, you did something to me, and it bothered me, and you get their side of the story. They may or may not even know they did it. They may or may not even know that they did anything that offended you. You got to ask yourself the first thing when you start praying, the first thing you should do is confess your own sins, and then you should find out whether or not you're just being touchy. You better find out whether or not you don't like that guy and that person. Let's use person here instead of trying to make it all just male. Let's say that person and that individual that did that to you. You better find out whether or not you don't let them get away with it when you let other people get away with the same thing. Because now what you're doing is using something they did as an opportunity to manipulate them because you don't like them anyway. So you call them out on it, but you won't call other people out on it. You better also be willing to call yourself out. Is this making any sense to you at all? It's the biblical way to handle the problem. It'll help your family. You go to the family, they threw biscuits at you at the table for, you know, Mother's Day or whatever. Then sit down and say, hey, listen, man, next time you make the biscuits, how about instead of making them with ball bearings, how about making them with dough? Because those hurt. So that wasn't ball bearing. My wife just doesn't know how to make biscuits. You'll get that in a minute. Here's the thing you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen. You see, the responsibility is on the part of the one offended, not the one that did the offending. If you're aware you've been offended, it's an opportunity now for you to go straighten the problem out. You don't wait for him to come. Some of you are sitting here tonight, right now. You know what you are? You're upset at somebody that did something to you maybe even years ago, and they haven't come to you yet. They probably don't even know they messed up. You're taking medication, they're on vacation. You ain't bothering them at all. It irritates you to no end. Then you get a picture on that social media stuff that you got, and you see them having the time of their life, and you're sitting over there going, can't go to sleep at night. You got all kind of bowel trouble and IBS. You're taking eating Pepto-Bismol like it's candy. You got all kind of stuff. You see them, it just ruins your day, drains you. Wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. And the next morning, invariably, somebody goes, oh, did you see brother so-and-so? Did you see sister so-and-so? Oh, they're having such a wonderful time. And you're like, how can they have a wonderful time after what they did? And they're like, I didn't know I did anything to you. Sometimes you're too touchy. Sometimes you get offended by stuff that don't amount to a roll of pins. You just don't really like them. But you choose to harbor that bitterness. Long as you got that bitterness in there, if the Bible's right, that root will grow and it'll defile many people, not just you, if the Bible's right in the book of Hebrews. So what's the first thing to do? Well, get off your blessed assurance and go to them. Pray. Prepare your heart. Pray that their part will be prepared. And you know what he said? If he hears you, you got it worked out. I work pretty close with these guys. We don't get a lot of FaceTime together anymore. But one of the things we came to a decision about a long time ago, if something happens and you don't understand something, let's talk about it before the thing winds up getting in a mess and it gets so far gone we can't do nothing about it. You say, what is that? That just keeps short accounts. Preacher, you said so-and-so and I thought you meant this. I mean, I thought that whole sermon about me this morning, you were talking directly to me. Okay, well, I wasn't. I'm sorry you felt that way. Deal with the Holy Spirit, but I didn't have your name on the message. We've had people that actually came in, first time they were here, or they hadn't been in church in a while, and I preach whatever the Lord's laid on my heart, and they act like as if I knew the second they came in, I reached in the back of my Bible and went, I've been waiting for this moment. Well, it doesn't happen that way. But if that's the problem, you know what you say? Preacher, can we talk? You've been bugging my phone? My wife been talking to you? My husband been talking to you? My kids been talking to you? No. Well, then how come you knew this and this? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit. How about that? All right, step number one, what do? We pray. Number two, we prepare our heart, make sure the Lord's prepared their heart. Number three, what do? I go to them. And you tell him, you say, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to restore them. The object is restore them. Verse 16, if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, the mouth of two or more or three witnesses, let every word be established. You know what he says? He said, listen, sometimes it's good to have a negotiator in there, a go-between. Sometimes it's good to have a mediator there. Sometimes when you get it in a rip it with each other, it's not a bad idea to have somebody in there that has a little bit of authority, and if you trust what the Bible says, to be able to help you to mediate through your situation. Listen to what they have to say, what has to say, listen to what that one has to say, and then render you an opinion and maybe be able to resolve it, even if you might be wrong. But the issue is, I want to restore the brother. And I'm willing to go and take somebody with me and say, hey, this is what they did. And this is, and the guy said, that's not at all what happened. This is what happened. And now the individual that's there has not automatically taken your side. He's taken the side of truth. That's why you got to have the Bible with you. Yes. Now, last but not least is the third step, or the fifth step in the process. And that is, if it's such a big deal that it is impacting the entire church, then the church has to know about it. We've had very few of those incidents here. We've had a couple of incidents involving things of a physical nature that I mentioned to you discreetly as possible, that some things went on, and the reasons that some people are no longer here is because there were some things that were done that were indiscreet, indiscretion, some things that were wrong. If you had to have more details than that, then okay. But most of you were like, okay, well, that's fine. But, you know, that's so that if somebody goes out and say, well, you know, Brother Peacock asked me to leave the church, and okay, well, then I'm going to go ahead and tell him why I asked him to leave. You ain't going to be messing around with women in the church and follow them in the parking lot and think you ain't going to get my radar up. Amen. You say, well, I have a responsibility. Amen. You know, well, I have a responsibility. I got little kids here. I got young kids here. You're not going to go back here and do that stuff in the back. You know, you're going to practice with a kid or something without a parent around. You're smoking crack. Right. It ain't happening here. Your song ain't that important.
Right.
You say, well, you don't even supposed to do that in school, let alone in a church. Why you think you can come to church and get away with it in the name of Jesus? I have no idea. You shouldn't even be doing that. And your parents shouldn't be wanting it to be done. You ought not be upset with me when I say we ain't doing that. Right. We don't even do that at camp. Right. He don't even talk to girls by himself.
Right.
She don't talk to guys by herself.
Amen.
Not because they're stupid, but because they got some brains.
Right.
Right. I'll go with you and go see the preacher. You'd be surprised how many of the kids all say, no, I think I'm good.
Yeah.
Well, good. Then they don't have to deal with it either. But one of the things you got to watch out for is this thing about bringing it for the church. Now, I bring this up for this reason. A lot of things that happens in our churches nowadays is they have this public confession of sin. If your sin's against God, tell him about it. I don't want to hear it. If your sin's against another brother, go fix it with the other brother. I don't want to hear nothing about it. If you can't get that thing fixed and it's affecting the whole church, embezzlement or something along those lines, there are times you have to deal with that stuff. You don't sweep it under the rug.
Yep.
You know, these people out west, they had all that foolishness going on out there, and they went to police, got involved, and the police out there and the FBI got involved in that one of the particular cases, and they went out there to interview him, and he said, it's a church matter. We handled it in-house. There's some things you don't handle in-house.
Right.
Criminal activity, you don't handle in-house. You ain't, not here you don't.
Amen.
You can go to one of them other churches more worried about their reputation than doing right. Not here. Our reputation is for what? We will out you.
Amen.
I will tell on you.
Amen.
You say what? If you're doing something that means you should be hooked up, I'm going to let people know, watch out for so-and-so. He writes bad checks. Watch out for so-and-so. He'll tell you one thing and do another. Don't leave him in the house by himself. He'll steal your eye teeth. Lock your kids up when you're around them. I'm tell them. Tell them. You say, no, that's protecting a family. God's given us a great thing here. You got predators, though, that come around. You watch out for the stuff with predators. They like Boy Scout troops, and they like churches, and they like Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. You say, well, it's a veneer they hide behind. Okay, well, you've got a whole bunch of policemen here and police women here and that kind of thing. Police persons, whatever they are anyway. I was raised in the day where if you've got a badge that said policeman on it, man, policeman, even if you were a woman, you say, what is she? She's a policeman.
Yes.
She's not a man, she's a woman. No, policeman is a it's a position.
Yes.
It represents authority. It doesn't have anything to do with gender. Anyway, it's a good thing I'm not down there no more, man. We'd be writing general orders and SOPs so fast, and I'd be all wound up with the AFL-CIO and everybody else and the Unfair Labor Practices Act and telling me what's politically correct to say and not say. This foolishness, man. You can't say senior citizen.
That's right.
Because they may be a senior but not a citizen. I don't even know how to respond to such foolishness. But now listen to me. I'm trying to help you. You got problems with a brother or sister. You know what will eat you up? The devil will see to it that right when you're riding the mountaintop, they'll walk in the door of the church and sit down within three rows of you. And you'll look and there they'll be. Or they'll come up here and I'll say, Brother so-and-so, you come up here and sing a song for us. And you'll be like, I can't believe that. Boy, if he knew about him what I know. I'm just, and the devil's going, what cranked your engine? And the Lord's like, yeah, what cranked your engine? Yeah. That's what's dangerous about doing business in the church. You say, why? You better make sure you know when you're doing business in the church, who's getting what and for how much. You say, why? Well, my perception was that he was going to do the job. And yeah, it took him 100 hours, but that's, what is that, a dollar an hour? I mean, I gave him $100. Here's how it'll be played out. The guy came over to my house and fixed something. I gave him $100. Well, right off the bat, that sounds pretty good. I mean, if all he did is change the battery out on a car, okay, not bad, right? But if he spent 50 hours over there, but see, you spin it. I gave him $100. Gave him $100 tip. Okay, what'd you pay him per hour? See? You better make sure if you're going to do that, you might even have to get it in writing. You say, what? For your protection and theirs too. I want you to do something for me. Okay, good. Let's put it in writing. And this idea, you know, shake hands. You better watch it. You better watch it. You say, why? He might have AIDS. No, just kidding. I just seen if you're still awake. You better watch that. You know what the Bible calls that? He calls that striking hands. He said, be careful about that. Don't be in a big hurry to strike hands. Make sure you know what you're getting and make sure you know what you're paying. I didn't say you couldn't do it. I said just dangerous when you do it. You know why? You get bitter. You go do a job for them and it spends more time on there, and then it winds up running over cost, and you have to go back to them and say, listen, here's the reason it ran over cost. And they're like, well, I don't care. You told me you were going to do it for that. And you finish the job, but boy, you walk away from there and your boat's loaded and you are bitter. Boy, you are bitter. And you know what happens? You walk in the door and it gets going in here. You get good singing going on and you get good preaching going on, and boy, the people are having a good time, and you're just sitting back there just... Because sure as I'm standing here, that person will be sitting right there in the church. You know what he says? You want to be spiritual? Fix it. Amen. Fix it. Amen. What's wrong with fixing it? Amen. This community around here is full of people that were hurt, injured, wounded in church because people wouldn't make it right. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, I won't keep you long tonight, but I want you to try to understand... The responsibility on the part of believers is to understand you're still a human being. You understand? And because you're still a human being, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to make mistakes and other people are going to make mistakes. And when they make those mistakes, you know what you do? You fix it. And then if you find out you can't do business with that person anymore, okay, fine, then let it go. But all your business don't need to be church business. Those people I was telling you out there, they made the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life and orchestrated that thing to make it look like there was a public confession and there was physical activity that was going on, and made it look like a man was messing around on his wife. When he was messing around on his wife, that's true, but he was messing around with a 14-year-old girl, and he actually physically assaulted her in that sense of the word. And as a result, they were going to put him in jail for that crime. It's called sexual battery and lewd and lascivious assault on a minor child, and that act with a child under the age of 16, and this is back a little bit, and the pastor stepped in and they handled it in-house. And the offender got up in the pulpit and said, I've done terrible things and I've committed adultery. The people are made to believe that he stepped out on his wife with an adult. And then they brought the little girl up there and they made her do the exact same thing. And they thought she was messing around with her boyfriend. And the people never put the pieces together. And one lady was talking one day, and there was a detective that was there, and she said, well, this is what happened, and so on and so forth. And the detective said, what? And she said, well, yeah, they did so and so, but they decided that's what they were going to do. And he said, surely you're kidding me. No, sir, no. She didn't know. She had no idea. She thought, well, that's the way you handle everything, you know. That kid's a psychological basket case, man, because of what happened. The guy's right there in leadership in the church. And she goes to church and her mom and daddy go there. Yeah. I'm not reading the funny paper. This actually happened. And so all of a sudden he decides I'm going to do a little bit of snooping around, and rightfully so. The next thing you know, he's getting ready to go hook the guy up. And the pastor says, we handled that in-house. It's already been handled. And he said to the pastor, or I was told he said, I don't care whether you handled it in-house or not. I'm not done handling it. He's going to jail. And if you don't get out of the way, you're going to jail. You know what they should have done? They should have put him in jail for aiding and abetting. But you see, you feel like, well, he's kind of off limit. No, he abused his authority. He was over his head. That's a law enforcement matter. That ain't your job, preacher. It's not your job to fix. You don't take that. You call the police. That's what they're there for. You say, I don't want to be a burden to them. Burden them. I never met one, especially when it comes to that kind of stuff, that you're bothering them. They like it. They'd rather hook that up than a drunk. They like defending the weak and defending the innocent. They like that stuff. It's dealing with all that cat up a tree stuff that kind of irritates them a little bit, you know, or running a stop sign. You know, 316, 123, you ran a stop sign. I'll be glad to see you at 330 East Bay Street in room 100 of the county courthouse. And you can pay the ticket by so on and so forth and all that kind of stuff. And if I wasn't out here doing this, I could do some real police work. But you don't know how to drive. But when it comes to that, you need to have the liberty to go, preacher, that ain't right. Amen. If that was your son or your daughter, you know what you do? You treat them like the treasure they are, and you out them. Don't you worry about what'll happen to the church. Don't you? Who cares? Don't worry about that. Don't you ever let that stop you. The church can withstand that. You say, why? We stand on the side of what's right.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. Well, preacher, I just was worried. What would people think? Who cares?
Amen.
Who cares? It doesn't make no difference to me. And I'm the pastor. I know the guy, you know. I know a little bit. It ain't going to bother me at all. You got good men and women here. They'll still weather the storm with you.
Amen.
Don't you ever worry about that. Don't you let anybody, can we just keep this between us? No. No, not something like that we can't. You say, why? Because if he's done it with that one,
yes.
Yours will be next.
Right.
That's why we're careful at camp. That's why we're careful back here.
Amen.
You say, why? You can't trust dogs.
Amen.
You can't trust them. All right, let me hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, the individual got things right. That's the one that was doing a major sin. Would you agree? Okay. Watch what the Apostle Paul does here in verse number 7. Pick it up there. Make it 6. Sufficient to the man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. That's they shunned him and turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I realize I messed up. I realize I made a huge mess. And apparently the repentance is so real that the guy is thinking about even doing something silly to himself because he's overly concerned. I messed up. I want to get right. Where am I supposed to go? Notice what he says. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. You got to hit the pause button. Forgiveness doesn't mean there's not repercussions for actions. Paul doesn't say, forgive him and restore him back to whatever position he had before. No, he lost that privilege. He also lost the privilege of trust. But he's saying that he's trying to get right. If he's willing to understand there's repercussions for what he did, go ahead and forgive him. But that forgiving is not immediate restoration. You don't have to make him pay. He has to pay.
Amen.
But the forgiveness is to release you from having to worry about it anymore. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You say, why? Paul said, forgive him. He got right about it. Now I'll let the Lord take care of it from here. But I can tell you this, if that individual were to come back, he'd be under the eyes, balls of somebody watching him everywhere he went. I wouldn't trust him for 1 second. You say, well, part of the repercussions of what you did. We went to you. You wouldn't get right. We went and took a brother. You wouldn't get right. We took it before the church. You wouldn't get right. We turned you over to the devil. You finally got right. Okay, good. You should have learned the first time. But guess what? You lost the privilege of my trust, the church's trust. We're forgiving you. But if you're going to come here, you're going to sit by yourself. And you ain't going anywhere without being escorted. And you ain't going to be around no women. You say, that's too hard. I forgave him. We're good. Well, he's still paying. You still pay. Yeah. Do you understand?
That's right.
Remember the boy I told you about on Phillips Highway? I don't mean disrespect. He shot the little Vietnamese fellow there behind the counter. Fella lay there, blood all over the creation, man. Kid comes in. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done it and all that kind of stuff. He even apologized in the sentencing hearing. He apologized to the family. Said he was sorry. Okay, they forgave him. What happened to him? I reckon he's still rotting in Florida State Prison.
Yeah.
You say, why? Back then, it was 3 years to life, mandatory, minimum mandatory, because of committing a felony with a firearm. I got no idea what it is now. But that old boy would be an old man by now. Well, shouldn't he have caught a break? Uh-uh. No. Did he do right to ask for forgiveness? Yes. But he lost the privilege of freedom. Do you understand the difference? Don't get in your mind that when you forgive somebody, that doesn't mean you don't watch and pray.
Amen.
Somebody that's stolen, you say, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have stolen. Okay, well, if it's a kid, it's one thing. If it's a grown person and they've stolen, you may forgive them for it, but you want to lock your stuff up in the future.
Yeah.
You say, what you locking your stuff up for? Because you stole from me, stupid. I'm not going to give you the opportunity to tempt you again. You can't handle the pressure. So I lock my stuff up around you. You say, why? Because that's what goes with you. You're still a thief even though you're forgiven.
Right.
Somebody lies to you, you forgive them. But you know what you better do? You better think long and hard before you believe whatever else they tell to you if they lie to you. And I'm just going to throw this in just to sweeten the pot. It's kind of like putting a little Old Bay in the crab pot there. Or maybe putting in some turkey legs with the greens. That wasn't a hint. Maybe a little bit. But anyway, maybe just put a little, let me just sweeten the pot a little bit. If somebody lie to you, that person has no respect for you whatsoever. You understand? Now, even though the truth might hurt you, that person respects you if they at least tell you the truth. You can work with that even if they're mean-spirited about telling you the truth. You can't work with a liar. You know what that Bible says about the devil? He abode not in the truth. You know, you have that much of the devil in you if you start to lie to people. The best thing for you to do is tell the truth, even if it's going to hurt you. I used to know a boy, he's dead now. He was a pretty good guy, but he just lied, even when the truth would do better for him. He just lied. He was just not a professional, habitual liar. He just lied. He just lied about everything, anything. Just exaggerated all the time about everything. He got high one night and they took a nosedive off of a balcony and crushed his brains. But here's the thing. You sit and talk with that guy and say to him over and over and over, why don't you tell the truth? He had such a hard time because by the time he had been lying so much, he got to the point where he didn't even know what real truth was. Just habitual. Just lie. Just look at him and lie. Tell you all kind of stories, wild stories about what he did, where he'd been, things he had been a part of, and stuff like that. And none of it true. And then get mad at you when you didn't believe him. Like it was your fault. You've lied to me and you keep lying to me and you think I'm going to believe you when you tell me you're going to be here at 8:00. Only reason I know that you are lying is your mouth is moving. Well, will you forgive me? I forgive you till when? 70 times 7. But I ain't going to believe you when you tell me anything because you're a liar. Do you see, there's a little bit of release for you to be able to forgive them, but that forgiveness doesn't mean there's not accountability. So you watch them. That's why Paul says, or Peter says, watch and pray. The Lord says, watch and pray. Watch them. Pay attention. They do you wrong the first time because they don't care about you. Chances are they will again. Now, last but not least, what do I do if they've been restored? You praise the Lord and thank God for you and hope and pray that if you wind up out there in the weeds, that somebody will come and restore you.
Yes,
if you're the person that needs restoration, I'm almost done. If you're the person that needs restoration, don't be offended if somebody comes to you, because here's what will happen. Sometimes the devil actually gets involved in the restoration because you want so-and-so to come restore you, and instead it's your enemy that comes to restore you. The issue is you need to be restored. Whoever speaks the truth to you at a time of restoration has all of a sudden become your friend even if you don't like them. The truth is the truth no matter what mouth it comes out of. Don't miss the opportunity for restoration just because you don't like the donkey that talked to you. Balaam missed it. Beat the stuffings out of the donkey, and then the Lord said, I'm fixing to kill you if you beat that donkey anymore. That message that Brother Stevens preached years ago, when your donkey talks, you better listen. That's a great message. And what he's saying there is sometimes a donkey can see things you can't see. But Balaam couldn't stand a donkey trying to tell him what to do. Well, sometimes the restoration takes place because there's humility that's needed in restoration. I have to admit I was not as right as other people. No, I have to admit I was wrong. I have to want to come back to the Father's house. You know, I like about that story there in the Father's house, there's a lot there. But what I like about that story about the prodigal is the prodigal, the Bible says, and he came to himself. That means he's sitting there having a conversation with himself and he realizes, you know, I know what the problem is here. And I left the Father's house because of me, not because of my father, not because of my brother, not because of the temptation of the far country. I'm the problem. He came to himself. You know what he said? He recognized his sin. How did he do that, preacher? He said, I'm no more worthy to be called a son. My father has plenty of bread to eat, even as a hired servant. He said, I'm going to go back and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That boy got it. You say what? He was willing to take responsibility for his own actions. It wasn't daddy that did it. It wasn't the environment that did it. It wasn't the elder brother that did it. It wasn't whoever told him or showed him videos about the far country that did it. It was him. I like that. To me, that's a real man. You say, yeah, but what a mess he made and so on and so. Yeah, but what a man. What a man. He pulled them slippers off every night to get ready to hop in the bed and see that hog dewy stains all over his feet and look down at that stuff and say, my goodness, man, you took me to places I wish I'd have never been. And I got the stains to prove it, but I ain't going back no more.
Amen.
And he scrubbed those feet and washed those feet and bleached those feet. And that stuff never came off. Put the slippers back on and say, thank God for the Father giving me a pair of slippers. So everybody doesn't know where I've been and what I've been doing.
Thank God.
I think that prodigal's a man. I think that prodigal's a man. I like the thief on the cross, and I'm done. What do you like about him, preacher? Shut up and leave him alone. We deserve to be here. But what's this man done? That responsibility. You know what the other one said? Get me off of this cross. Get me out of this mess. It's so-and-so's fault. It's the environment's fault. I had to do this and I had to do that. The other guy says, why don't you get off his back, man? Leave him alone. We're getting what we justly deserve. Now you're fixing to make some hay with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to give an invitation tonight, but before you get ready to restore somebody, you know what you better do? You better do an inventory. Is there anybody right now tonight that could call you out on something? Well, would you be willing to be pleasing to the Lord and say, Lord, before they have to call me out, I'm going to go to them and fix it. Years ago, they used to have these meetings, and they'd have a big revival meeting. They called them camp meetings in those days. Brother Larry probably remembers, maybe Miss Barbara, a few of you, the older ones, would remember. They don't have much of them anymore. They're sheep shows nowadays. They're not really the old-fashioned camp meetings. But they would start them at a church, and most times they ran Sunday to Sunday. Now listen, and I promise I'm trying to land the plane here. On Sunday to Sunday, they would start the service by you getting personally right. And then the next message would be about you getting right with your family members and church family members. Because they knew that unless that was right, there was no hope of having a camp meeting. And it came out of the passage I just read you in Matthew 18.
You ever, how many of you heard this? Wherever two or three are gathered together is touching anything, I'm in the midst. You ever heard that? Have you ever looked at the context? The context isn't people having church. The context, I'm in the midst of two individuals that have made things right, and I bless that by my presence.
Amen.
And them old people knew, if you got aught against your brother or sister, you are no way that God's going to show up and bless that camp meeting, because he's going to be in the midst when two people make amends. But sometimes that means you might have to go eat crow. Well, everybody has to eat crow. It's better while it's hot. Go on and grab you a plate full and get it down with. But you want to see God in your life? You want to see God on a daily basis in your life? You'll not see him as long as you're harboring aught against your, in your heart against your brother or your sister. You want to see a real old-fashioned, old-time move of God? Go make that right. And then check me. You say, what are you based on, preacher? Experience? No, the book. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together. It's right at the end of Matthew 18. Gathered together what? In agreement. In agreement to what? Resolve the issue between the two of them. The Lord said, I'll bless that. Now we can have church. Have camp meeting on a door stoop. On the front porch. And boy, you talk about a camp meeting. When your mind is clear to that stuff and that burden's been lifted for you, my goodness, man. The Lord said, hey, let's have some fun. And then you can enjoy Jesus. All right, we'll stand together and be dismissed.